What would you say is the greatest test to one's faith? Would it be the loss of a loved one, loss of a good job, or a particular spiritual problem that one may be struggling with, or something else? All of these can impact one's faith. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13 is a scripture which certainly kind of has gotten me thinking a little bit more here in recent times. Where it says, you don't need to turn there, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. You know, when I came into the church almost 50 years ago now, I was familiar with the scripture then, but I never thought of it. I had no idea what that would mean. Counting the cost when I was counseling for baptism, that type of thing, he who endures to the end. The things that over the years that have happened has been something that is really makes you stop to think. Have we considered this particular test, he who endures to the end? Is time the greatest test to our faith? To endure to the end requires patience in faith. Now, I worded it that way because in the world you find where people do have patience. And teach patience about many things that you do in this life. But I want to focus it instead on something a little bit further. Patience in faith, because they have to go hand in hand. And what do you mean by in faith? In our beliefs. In the belief in God's word and what it tells us to do. Do we have patience in faith? Now, we certainly need patience in everyday life in this world and the stresses that we face and everything. But also, we need patience and faith, because those two go hand in hand. Now, last week I spoke on one of the fruits of God's Spirit, which was self-control. Well, this is also one of them, and it comes under the name of long-suffering. I won't turn to it, but you will see it there in Galatians, the fifth chapter. And I thought it would be a good follow-up. It is something, especially as we're looking at things as we're preparing just 2 months away now to the Passover. On April the 2nd, a Thursday night. And I forgot to mention that, but I'll just throw it in here as we're going along before I move along any further. You might be thinking about the night to be observed on Friday night, April the 3rd, and what you would like to do. We'd like to have everybody have a place to either keep it or go to. And sometimes some host, and then other times people get together somewhere else or whatever. But it is coming up, and we're only 2 months away, 60 days or so, before it comes. Well, without patience in faith, time becomes one's greatest enemy, isn't it? But if we have patience in faith, time becomes a great asset. It can go either way. And obviously, God wants it to go the latter. Now, let's begin by looking how God describes patience and the patience that actually he has in Scripture. God is very patient. He is the most patient of all. Notice in Exodus 34, I think it's very interesting, Exodus chapter 34, look at several scriptures. First of all, at God, and then we want to look at it in relation to ourselves and others. In Exodus 34, and in verse 5 and 6, in verse 5, now the Lord descended in the cloud, and he stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, "The Lord," quote, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. This is how God proclaims himself. Among other things there was long-suffering, that he has long-suffering, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and by no means, though, clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Well, do we have a contradiction there in verse 7? Well, really, we do not. Let me just go back and explain that. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Well, obviously, there's repentance. There's effort to change. Now, the second half of that verse 7 then, but visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations. Now, it does not say it in this verse, but elsewhere it says, to those who hate me, who set their heart against me. And in other words, he will withdraw his blessings from the children onto the third and fourth generations because they continue as the fathers. But here's where we put all the scriptures together. Ezekiel chapter 18 and in verse 20. That he does not punish well, I better read that because I'm not going to get it straight here if I don't quickly turn to it and read it. In Ezekiel 18, and I'm sure most of you are familiar with this scripture and heard it read over the years. Let me get here. The soul, meaning the life or of the individual, whose sins shall die because he didn't repent. But the son, who would be second generation at least, right? Or grandson, third generation, shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. So, sometimes people had a question about that of going to the third and fourth generation. We do need to put all of it together, and we can see what God was saying. The emphasis, I believe, here is keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, which, what is this telling us? Long-suffering. Long-suffering that God has toward all of us. Anyone who's making an effort, even if they haven't yet overcome. He is going to work with the individual. He's there, even though the person may do it again, well, he looks at that heart, and he knows that heart. And there's a scripture I'm going to read here in a little while. He says he knows every thought and understands what is in the heart and intent of the individual. Even though we may stumble along, is he going to just crush us? No. He is a God of long suffering, and part of that long suffering is his mercy that he grants and gives. We see this once again in Numbers chapter 18. Numbers 18. Sometimes people carry guilt for a long time. I have this habit. It seems like those are some of the biggest problems, our sins of habit. And they want to overcome it, but they find themselves, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, and giving in. Don't give up. And God's mercy will stay there with you if you don't give up. Here in chapter Numbers 14 and verse 18, we see this once again. And their flesh shall be yours, just as, 14 verse 18. Oh, I do have the right one here. I have the wrong chapter, though. That's the problem. Let me go back here. In chapter 14, now we'll try it again, verse 18. The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he by no means clears the guilty, that is, the unrepentant, visiting the iniquity again, repeating what was said there in Exodus 34. But the emphasis to understand who it is we worship and serve, a God of long suffering, not short suffering, long suffering, patience, and willing to work with people. Some people say, well, if there's a God, why doesn't he come down there and show himself? Because he's a God of long suffering, hoping that we will wake up and take the time to realize and to learn that he is far superior than to human flesh and human beings. He does work with us from the vantage of the spirit world to the physical world which we live in. All right, let's take a look here in the New Testament. Let's see how long God's patience actually is. Tells us just a few more scriptures, and then we'll apply this to ourselves. In 2 Timothy, chapter 2 and verse 1. Verse 9, again, get down here and look at, I saw the 1, but I didn't look at the 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, where it says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Before time began. That's time as we know it and understand it. God is eternal. He has always had this plan it is such an incredible thing, because when you see in 1 Peter 1 and in verse 20, a scripture I've used a number of times, and which actually, as we come up to the Passover, we will use the verse before verse 20, where it talks about the lamb without blemish. Well, I'll read it. 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Now the word world is cosmos. It means the entire universe. That's what the Greek word means. Not just this planet that we're on. But Jesus Christ is the one who created it all. Paul tells us that in the book of Colossians, and John said so in the first chapter of the book of John. But he was manifest in these last times for you. You know, it's an incredible thing. People out here in this world do not understand the magnitude of God. That he is actually wanting to recreate himself and bring many sons to glory to be in his family. That this plan has been long before there ever was an earth and before there ever was a physical world and planet that you and I are on. Jesus was foreordained to be the Lamb without blemish. God knew he had to do what he wanted to do, and he was willing to take that all the time, which is, we can't even comprehend that much time, because they say this world is what, that we live on, what, 13 and a half billion, is it billion? I believe it is, years that they estimate. I don't know, give or take a couple billion. I mean, these are numbers beyond our comprehension. That the world and what you have, of course, here in the Bible is the history of man from the time of the recreation of the earth. It doesn't tell us and go back of all of this earth before that time. We discover it through geology and other things and looking at the strata and digging up fossilized bones and chipping the rest of the rock away from them. And we see that creatures existed that man could not even live or coexist with. Worlds before. And all of that. Coming down to what God is doing today, his supreme creation that he prepared long, long, foreordained, who knows how many years ago, for Jesus Christ to be that lamb without blemish, to be that sacrifice worthy, and he would create us. He is the creator God. What an incredible thing. So God is very patient, and he spends a lot of time working and working with human beings. Notice here in Romans chapter 2, a couple more real quickly and then we'll move along. Romans chapter 2 and in verse 4. Romans 2 verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering? Do you despise his long-suffering, he's saying to his audience, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Now think about what he just is writing there. From the time that you began to understand anything of God's word, how long was it until you came to repentance to be baptized? God worked with every one of us here for a long, long time. Years. Years. It tells us something that he is willing to work with. And give a little here, give a little there, and maybe you turn back, you're not sure this is what you want. He still works with you to turn things around. If he wants to call you at this time, which he did, or he wouldn't be here. And but he spends a lot of time, a lot of time. You know, people ask me, well, why don't we see new people coming into the church? Walking through the doors and coming in all. Well, we have quite, as you heard, probably a number of us are going to be answering letters a lot anymore if this continues as it presently is. I don't know. But if you recall from the Bible study previously that we had, Paul addressed that question. Why were not his people being called? God decides in what age he's going to call. He called quite a number of people, apparently, from what we can tell in the first century. We don't see that any evidence of that in the 2nd century, the 3rd century, the 4th century, the 5th century. We see apparently a great calling in the 10th century, first millennium, finishing with the Waldensians and Peter Waldo's work. In fact, if you read in history, the Waldensian movement was actually looked upon as the first Reformation, but then is overshadowed now by the Protestant Reformation, beginning with Martin Luther, 1517, and thereafter. But there was such a movement and calling of people through the preaching of Peter Waldo at 1000 AD, about 1100 was it? I have to look to be sure. I think it was right at the end of the first millennium. And there was growth. And then later, it all began to kind of subside down. And you didn't see a lot. At least we don't see any historical evidence of great numbers. But we do see the numbers, the evidence of calling through his ministry and those that in his generation that were preaching the truth of God as they came to learn and understand of it. So it is God who decides when to call, and sometimes he will call. It's interesting, we've had a number of people called into the truth of God here in the 20th century, and as we approach the end of the 20th century too. What about the 19th century? About the 18th century? You don't see a lot of numbers. There are some that we can see, but they're very tiny in numbers. Very tiny in numbers. Now, God has a reason. There are times in the, over the last 2,000 years when he has called quite a number of people in comparison to other times when he called only a few people. But as Jesus said, my church will never die out. And it has not. So, we'll have to wait and see. I believe there will be some kind of a calling, whether it's prior to the tribulation or during the tribulation, because all you have to do is read the 7th and 14th chapters of the book of Revelation. Where are those people today that are being called and set aside and everything protected from what is about to befall them? You know, if those numbers are literal and not figurative, there's obviously going to be something that's going to happen here. As I mentioned also in that Bible study, World War II, all the Jewish people who survived the Holocaust, did they come to Christ? Did they come to repentance? I haven't seen any evidence that they did. God obviously was not calling that generation. But he will, of course, we know in the last great day of the feast. Well, God is very long-suffering. He knows when he wants to call, and he is very patient, and he's patient with us. One other one here before we move on to applying to us. Romans 15, verse 4 through 6. In verse 4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. Yes, as we look at the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, it gives us comfort and it helps us in patience, doesn't it? Are we that way toward one another? The next verse, now verse 6, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's quite interesting when you look at that verse. We are to become like-minded through patience toward one another. God has been patient with us, and it requires that we be with that way with each other. You know, the Scriptures there in verse 4 that he's referring to is not the New Testament, is it? It hadn't been written. He's referring to the Old Testament there, as we would call it today. The law, the prophets, and the writings is what he was referring to. Those were the Scriptures. They give us hopes so that we will patiently trust God. How is that? Well, there are many interesting examples of patience in the Old Testament, and there are in the New, but Paul was specifically referring to the Old. Abraham's test in having a son waiting 25 years. God deliberately had him do that. His sacrifice of Isaac, having to walk 3 days, knowing what he was to do when he got to his destination. Jacob's trial with Laban over 20 years, At first got the wrong lady. I guess they had the custom of the face was covered. He didn't know or something. So he got tricked. He wound up having to work 20 years before he left town. Joseph's trials in slavery and prison. In one sense, it's unimaginable. If you think about his condition, there was no parole. There was no sentence date that was up and he's released. Somebody had to pay or for him to get out under those conditions at that time. Moses, 40 years in exile. Certainly had to grow in patience there. How about Job and his trial in the book of Job? Do we see anything about patience there? Learning that that's what it refers to in the New Testament, the patience of Job. Well, there are many more. You have David, you have the prophets, and on we could go, showing how we can learn from the scriptures of the patience of God and patience that all others before us had to learn. Now, God is very patient, but are we patient in faith ourselves? Yes, God has been very patient with all of us. Well, first we need to be patient with ourselves, and then we'll move on to others. In fact, it says that here in Hebrews chapter 10. Let's take a look. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35. In verse 35 and 36 here, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Or your faith, or your belief, you could say. For you have need of endurance. Now, if you have the King James Version, it says patience. You have need of patience, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. We're going to have to wait for it. Now, we have been waiting for a long time in our lifetime, haven't we? And it may not come in our lifetime. And we may have to wait until the resurrection. We have need of patience, as he said. It also, when for patience in oneself, it takes time to do the will of God in ourselves. The will of God includes personally growing and overcoming. When you talk about the will of God in us, it requires personally growing and overcoming. You know, some people get very impatient with themselves. It might be because of the age we live in. It might have to do with how they work, what their work demands are, that they're very perfectionistic, and if they make a mistake, it just absolutely, like they lose it, so to speak, that it has to be perfect, it has to be just right, and they don't have patience if they fail. We have to realize that a lot of times the way we really learn to succeed and overcome is by failing. And because we learn and we stop and we analyze and we think about it, we pray about it. Why did I fail? Why did this happen? What can we do about it? You know, it's the same way of watching teams in any kind of sport you want to look at. I think I've said this before, too. You know, teams that usually win a championship are teams that were in last place a few years back. They are learning from their mistakes. They are improving their game. And finally, they make it to the top. A lot of times it takes being at the bottom to learn how to turn it around and go to the top. Well, that's true in our own personal lives. We have to do the same thing. Here in Hebrews, let's look at chapter 12 and in verse 1, just turn the page over. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Again, the King James says patience instead of endurance. Let us run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us. And that's how we have to run it. We have to, patience is playing the game with smarts. Anyone, even in a physical game, and of course physical analogies are given in the New Testament, if you don't play smart, you lose. And to play smart means you have to be patient. You watch some of these teams, and I watched a few of the playoff games in football, and I watched the Super Bowl and all of that here last Sunday, as probably many of you did. To get there, you have to play smart. It means you have to be patient. The game starts, and the other team seems to be almost dominating. And you watch some of these teams as they're trying to learn and patiently hold on until they begin to see where there is a weakness on the other side and then begin to exploit it and smartly play so they can begin to turn the momentum around and eventually the score around. Well, same in our own lives. We have to apply these principles in looking at ourselves. He talks about running a race here. Well, running a physical race is not so easy. You don't just get out there on the track, line up, wait for the gun to go off, and start running. And can you imagine if somebody running the mile takes off at full speed right off as soon as the gun is fired? You got four laps to go, and you better be smart about how you're running. You look at who you're running against. You have to use your mind and think a little bit. You have to know at what point you can begin to turn it on, to take over, and sustain that. Somebody starts out real fast, real early, he can't sustain it. That's not smart. Now, some people do that because they're running as a team. They got another runner who is quite good, and they will try to... one runner who knows he doesn't have a chance to win, but is going to help the other person on his team to win, they will take off and do that deliberately, trying to get the field and get everything out ahead because he's trying to set it up for the runner on his team, the other runner on his team, to be able to really kick in at the right time and be able to then finish and finish in first place. as I mentioned, you can get tired, fatigued, pull a muscle, even get sick out there. Some have done that. We have to learn how to win. Now, in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon wrote here in chapter 7, interesting point, in chapter 7 and verse 8 through 10, the end of a thing is better than its beginning. Oh, that's certainly true. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Well, it goes along with what we spoke on last week, self-control. Anger is one of the areas where people do certainly lose self-control today. Verse 10, do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. You know, people look to the past. Well, back in the good old days. As Paul said, what's behind is behind. I pursue forward to the kingdom. There, you'll read that in Philippians chapter 3, about verse 13 through 15. And that's true. We don't need to look back. We need to move forward ahead if we want to progress, if we want to be able to make progress. You know, you think about that. If you're living in the past, how can you be patiently growing toward the future? a lot of times some people will give up and quit because it looks too hard. We must patiently stay with it and learn how to become successful. God won't give up on us, so why should we give up? We have all given up trying over some things, but we, of course, learn from that as well, hopefully. In Romans chapter 5, Romans 5 and in verse 3 and 4, Romans 5, verse 3 and 4. Now, verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations or trials, knowing that tribulation or trials produces perseverance or patience, if you have the King James Version. And patience or perseverance produces what? Character. And character produces hope. And really, that's what it's all about. We want godly character, Christ-like character. And one of the things that leads us into that is patience, being patient. And I say patience in faith, not just general patience, but patience in faith, which is very, very important that we have. Again, as I mentioned, never give up. Having a good job and income is a good example. You know, some people today think that they should move to the top before they are 30 or 35 years of age. A lot of young people coming out of college expect to start off with a big income, possibly six figures, you know, over $100,000, and should be up there right away. And they're not patient. It doesn't work that way. Some people think, well, I'll just go out and get a job, too. I can get any job. No, you can't. Really, it is a blessing from God, especially if you want to obey God, keep the Sabbath, the annual Sabbath days. God has to open that door. And a lot of people out there will hire you. Well, yeah, you work Friday night and Saturday. Hey, come on in. We need you. But for a Christian, that doesn't work, does it? Because we want God to be first. And we want to obey his commandments. We want to keep the fourth commandment as well. In Luke chapter 8, one other one here about ourselves. Luke chapter 8, patience with ourselves. Be patient. Sometimes growth takes time. In chapter 8, in verse 15, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word, this is the sower and the seed parable, and with a noble and good heart, they keep it and bear fruit. And the reason I chose Luke's writing of the parable on the of the sower and the seed is because they bear fruit with patience. Matthew's account says 30, 60, 100 fold. But I like this in Luke's account that Jesus said, as he was told, because he wasn't there personally hearing it, but you bear fruit with patience. Well, that agrees with what way Matthew wrote it. Do you think a person's going to bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold without patience? It will require patience. Absolutely, patience and faith to be able to grow and to change our nature in seeking the nature of Jesus Christ to be in us and to live in us. So be patient with yourself and some of the things that you're frustrated over, that you're not making maybe the progress you should. Now, there may be other reasons. If you have certain things that are quite sinful, it requires some real repentance and fasting, and seeking strength and help through prayer, through study, and through even fasting, begin to get a grip on some things. And other things, you know, like Paul spoke of in Romans 7, that which I would do, I don't, and that which I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Who will save me? I thank God through Jesus Christ as it ends that chapter. And so, yes, we do have to be patient with ourselves, but we also, secondly, need to be patient with one another, which Paul even said, and I read the scripture in Romans 15 just a little bit ago. But we are expected and required to be patient and considerate of one another. Notice on Colossians chapter 3, I think it's well put here by Paul in Colossians 3, and in verse 12 and 13. Colossians 3:12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering or patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Well, ask ourselves, are we easily upset with other people? Usually it's at home, and then it can spread in church, but usually it's being upset at home with somebody in the family or somebody else in the family. And we begin to judge them. We don't forgive them. All of these things that Paul is talking about. But he says we are the elect of God, and we are holy because God's Holy Spirit is in us, and beloved by who? By God and by the Father and Jesus Christ. Because of that, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, long-suffering, and bear with one another. Is it your husband? Is it your wife? They're not perfect. Bear with one another. And We have to make changes, but we have to be patient with one another and with our weaknesses that we have, instead of quickly judging or criticizing them. Yes, well, it's very, very important. And this is a couple scriptures right here. When you talk about being patient with one another, go to Colossians 3:12 and 13. I can't think of any better scriptures to go to, but I will go to one other one here, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1 and verses 26 through 29. This kind of adds to what Paul said in Colossians 3. Because here in verse 21, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom." And I started on the wrong verse. Let's drop down to verse 26. "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." That's us. we don't have great awards after our name or titles or anything like that, do we? "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." You know, we're not, in a lot of cases, we're not the great educated, are we? By the world's standards, I should say. We have something the world does not have. We believe in the simplicity of Christ, the Word of God. And verse 28, "And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, in to bring to nothing the things that are." Verse 29, "that no flesh should glory in his presence." So we cannot glory in the presence of Jesus Christ. "Well, I know why you called me." And sometimes I think people have thought more of themselves than they should. Of course, God knows how to humble an individual. And one last one here about consideration toward others. But the reason I turn to that particularly there is to understand we have to be long-suffering with one another. Why? We're not the great of the world. By the way, the great of the world, we'd have to have more long-suffering for them. And in some cases, if you had to live with them, they could be pretty tough to live with. But we do need, because as it says here, he has called us, and we're not the greats of the world. We're all learning, we're all growing, and we need to be patient with one another. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak. Be patient with all," with everyone. Be patient with all. Be patient with all. You know, there's been times when people would make comments, "Why doesn't the church do something about that individual?" And when it comes to me, I mean, I can't tell you why, because there is a thing called confidentiality. And the church, obviously, if somebody is doing something sinful like you read about in 1 Corinthians 5, yes, the church has to take immediate action. But it may not call for that. And you want to work with individuals, helping them to be able to come and see and make changes in their life. Others, well, it should be done right now. The church used to take care of those things years ago. And I would agree. There was a problem 40 years ago because we were a younger church. And sometimes things were taken care of in a harsh manner that did not produce the right results. We are an older church today. And hopefully we know a little bit more about being patient with one another, working with one another, not coming down hard and corrective. Does that produce? Is that the way God does for us? We wouldn't be here if he did. If he came down with this harsh, short-suffering, if I will. I can say that. And either you get in line or you get out. You know, that would not be... Can you imagine that? There was a time, in some cases, where that approach was taken. Frankly, I believe in ignorance. We did not understand and see. The churches had to grow. The ministries had to grow. When I came into the ministry was young. That was 45 years ago. How many years ago is that? I got to stop and think here. Yeah, 45 years ago this coming June. Well, we've all gotten older, and we have learned. And you've endured to the end with us. many have. So, yes, it is different. But I do want to bring this up because we have to be patient with one another. And there was a time when that was not always the case. Now, what about in the home, in the marriage? You patient with one another? Wives, are you patient with your husbands? Vice versa, husbands with wives? We have to be patient in faith, not just patient, with one another. In growing and and overcoming wrong attitudes, wrong emotions, whatever it might be. And so that we can be able to build and grow together. Finally, we have to be patient with God, because he is patient with us. Isn't that true? Notice here in Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. You know, sometimes when people are young, they demand that it be done now. I prayed about it and he didn't answer my prayer. Well, you have something to learn yet. Because he says we have to rest in him. We have to wait patiently for him. He also goes on to say in verse 34 of the same chapter, wait on the Lord and keep his way. While you're waiting, keep his way. Don't stop. And he shall exalt you to inherit the land. And when the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. Quite interesting, is David writing here. Wait on the Lord and keep his way. Do not stop keeping his way. Now that sounds kind of simple, and yet I have seen people do that. Stop keeping his way because they didn't get the kind of answer they wanted. And they were expecting it. Well, I gave God a couple weeks. I prayed about it every day. We're lacking something, aren't we? Abraham waited 25 years. Others had to wait for whatever it might have been, and maybe even longer in some cases. And I sure wouldn't have, talking. Well, it was always indefinite. Abraham and Sarah had no idea when the promise would be fulfilled. I mean, the years go by, they're getting older, and it looks like it's absolutely, well, it was physically impossible. But all things are possible with God, is what the one who would later be the Messiah, Jesus Christ, said to them. So, yes, he crossed over the areas of where things would have looked like it couldn't be done. One other one here that David gives is in Psalm 27. Psalm 27. And in verse 14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So we have to wait. We have to wait on ourselves in some cases, not get ourselves so frustrated with our inadequacies that we just want to give up. We have to wait on others in faith and not be so quick to judge and demand instant change. Hopefully progress is being made, but we have to wait. And we have to wait on the Lord when we pray about situations, that he will and never give up, and we always keep his way, as it goes on to say. Last couple ones here is on waiting on God. Look at Luke 21 and the Olivet Prophecy by according to Luke's account. Luke 21. And in verse, interesting, this verse is here in the Olivet Prophecy. Obviously, it's to tell us something. Luke 21:19. By your patience, possess your souls, meaning your lives, in the context of the tribulation. By your patience. Now, it says your patience, but really, is this patience with ourselves only, or is it being patient with God too at that time? Or we may be facing trials of tribulation right now, not just the tribulation, which is, we know, yet to come. So think about it in this way. Yes, it says your patience, but does it, when you think about that, your patience, is it also being patient with God? That God will deliver us, in this case, from tribulation or from whatever trial we might be going through at a certain time. Job was a good example, the trials of Job. It speaks of the patience of Job in James, I think, chapter 5. Well, was it just his patience? Probably in his mind it was. Later on, of course, it became patience in God, once God introduced himself to him. Last scripture, let's go to Revelation 13. Now, I just read you Luke 21:19 in relation to the tribulation. Let's go look at another one in relation to the tribulation. The great tribulation prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 13, let's look at verse 10. Here, I mean, it's clear out of context to say this. The subject is the beast, as you can read there in chapter 13, and then the second beast following in verse 11 on, and of course the tribulation. Right in between the description of the two, this verse sets here. Verse 10, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Patience and faith. Here is the patience. What is he saying here? Well, if you're going to defend yourself with the sword, you'll probably die with the sword, most likely. What else is that saying? But here is the patience. Patience in what? In God. Patience in faith in God. As it says, patience and the faith of the saints. Faith in God. We're patient because we have faith in God. We trust him. We believe him. And we're patient because of belief. We're not just patient to be patient, but we are patient because we believe. And if you look to the next page here, chapter 14 and verse 12, again, the context of the time that this is being written about, verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Yes, the patience of the faint. This is one of the things going to save us. There is a scripture, and I won't turn to it, you know, it's Luke chapter 21, verse 36. Pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape these things and stand before the Son of Man. Well, I'll tell you, one of the things is it's going to be our patience in faith and in every aspect of our life. Certainly patience with God, patience with others, patience with ourselves. Well, time can be the greatest test of our faith. Time can also be one of the greatest assets that we have to grow with. So, brethren, let's add patience to our faith so that time will be a great asset for us.